appealing person is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the world looks at joy and happiness as a fleeting feeling that can come and go. Those of us who know the Lord as our Savior, no, it's not like that. The joy comes from the relationship that we have with the Lord. So that's such a blessing. Jason, would you mind opening the prayer?
Our Father, thank you for another Sunday to meet together. Thank you for those who came out tonight. We pray you bless the service tonight, bless the preaching and music. And we just pray that now that you would help this church to be a light in this community, to the unsaved world that's around us. And the people that we work with that are watching us each day, and just pray that we'd be the testimony to them that we make a difference for the Lord. And we just pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. A favorite of a bunch of us, I think. 54. This world is not my own.
We got a business meeting coming up on January 29th after the evening service. Then we got our 41st church anniversary coming up on February 5th, the first Sunday of the month in the morning. And what we're going to do, we're going to have Brother Bob Hitchens and his wife coming up. And so they'll be singing for us and he'll be preaching for us. Looking forward to that. And we're going to have our morning Sunday school. Then we'll have the morning service. Then we're going to have a dinner, and so you bring the food, and we'll have a good time of fellowship downstairs, just eating away. And then after that, we'll have another service, and then we'll call it a day. We won't have an evening service that night. So that's February 1st, 41st church anniversary. Let's be looking forward to doing that. Let's see, what else is there going on? I think...
You want to wait until later?
Yeah, I'll give you a health report when I get up there, okay? And and also my dad as well, talking about him. So we'll do that when I get up there. Okay, very good.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Another favorite of ours, 81.
the unclouded day.
Yeah.
Oh,
Song's going to kind of go along with the message here tonight about the body, the feet, the eyes. It needs to be given to the Lord to serve Him. You know, we ought to all just keep on serving the Lord and witness for Him. I will tell you, I am happy at times that the Lord has given me some problems in the flesh, because I tell you what, I've had a lot of opportunities to witness for the Lord as a result of it. Just the other day, we had a locksmith at our house, and he put all new locks on and everything. And before he left, he got a gospel tract that my dad wrote, you know, You Must Be Born Again, and got a chance just to talk to him a little bit about the gospel. I tell you what, okay, Lord, then that's fine. If you give me some trouble in the flesh, that's all right. As long as I can serve the Lord and speak out for you. I challenge you all. Let's be servants of the Lord. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's not be afraid to just say a word for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll just bless your heart when you give somebody a gospel tract and just say a word about, this will tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. You don't have to say a whole lot. I know some of you might be afraid to speak out in that, but don't be afraid. Just say, this little tract here will help you know how you can go to heaven from the Bible. That's all you got to say, and hand it to them. And most people any these days will take it and possibly read it. I really haven't had anybody give me any trouble like, well, I don't want that. Most of the time, right, honey, we do that. People take it, and I don't know if they do read it later on or not, but most people will take a gospel tract, so don't be afraid. Take some with you and ask God to help you to be able to give one or two out even just this week. I think it will really be a blessing to you to do, make you really happy in the Lord. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. If you remember last week, I told you, we're going to talk about these non-sexist Bibles, these neuter gender Bibles, and I just want to say a few words about it and then go on. We sang a song tonight, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. Well, if some of these new modern version people got their way, we would have to sing it this way, Brethren and Sisters, We Have Met to Worship. I want you to see something in the book of 1 Thessalonians here. And I don't have a copy of this translation, but it's the New International Version Revised, okay? And it's like NIVR is what they call it. And if you had that Bible back in chapter 2, verse 1, this is how it would read. For yourselves, brethren and sisters, all right? They want to add the ladies in there. They want to make sure that it gets in there. And they actually just change it. They just put it in there that way. And verse 9, for you remember, brethren and sisters, it'll say. They're just adding that. There is no Greek for the word and sisters. Now, ladies, I know that you'd like to be included in everything, but you're included in the word brethren, okay? I know it's a masculine word, but you're included in that somehow, some way. And all the way back into Genesis, we find the role of the woman is to be in subjection to the husband. And so it comes out this way, and this is the way God wrote His word, and that's the way we should stay with it, okay? But the ladies, don't feel bad about it because your gender is not mentioned. It is to be included. Very obviously, we know that. But the trend is to change God's word, and they are messing around with God's word. There's no Greek to put and sisters in there. And it shouldn't be done. So every time the word brethren, you can go over to chapter 2 and verse 17. They do it again right there. But we brethren and sisters. Wherever it appears like that, that's what they do. And they do other things as well to neuterize the gender. Instead of saying a son, they'll say person. All right. And instead of saying him, they'll say they, or you know, somehow include the feminine gender in there. Well, I just want to say to you, God is a father. He's not a mother. All right. God the Father, and he's not a mother. I get this from chapter 3. This is where we were last week. And this is when I told you we would talk about this. Verse 11. Now God himself, okay, God himself, and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I thought it would be good just to get into this little bit of a subject here, because you keep seeing Father and himself and things like that in the passage. And we have those who want to neuterize the Bible and give us a non-sexist Bible. I will say there is a movement in our world today and in our culture, our society here in the United States of America, for feminism and for equal rights and women getting the same rights and same jobs and same pay as men and everything. And this is just going on throughout our society. And this, I believe, comes from an evolutionary background, indicating that we all just came about by pure chance and so forth. So why should the men have a place of prominence over the woman? Okay. Well, that's because God put it that way in the book of Genesis, right? In the very beginning. That's why. And God in the Bible presents himself as our Father, not as a mother. And this flies in the face of man's religion and ways of today. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 and 6. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, and then in parentheses, they say, as there be gods many and lords many. And that's because men have created gods and for themselves. But verse 6 says this, but to us, we who are saved, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And these many gods that men have imagined and brought up are very pagan in origin. The Thessalonians themselves, who got saved in the church of Thessalonia, the city was given over to pagan worship. And one of the things was the worship of a feminine deity. And so I think it's interesting that Paul in Thessalonians really does emphasize that our God is a father and not a mother. And the deity that they worshiped in the towns and the villages of the time of the Apostle Paul and so forth was Diana of the Ephesians, okay? And there was a feminine god. And in the Old Testament, you see Israel many times falling prey to the worship of the Queen of Heaven. And they would make cakes to this Queen of Heaven. This went right on up into Paul's time here in the Thessalonians, and they worshiped a pagan goddess. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to continue on like that right on into the tribulation time. And there is going to be a destruction of a religious system which is centered around a woman, and that is the Roman Catholic system. It is centered around a woman. Go with me to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, you've heard me preach on this, and here it is. I just throw it out there for you. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5. This goes right on into the end time, folks. So it's not going to go away. What's not going to go away? This feminism, this equal right thing, this worship of pagan gods and goddesses and so forth, rather than the Father God in heaven. Verse 5 says, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Now, next week in the Sunday morning service, when we continue with the dispensations, I'm going to go into the Old Testament and show you some verses there that just show you this feminine God worship that Israel got involved with. It's still going on today, and it will continue to go on right on into the tribulation time. Now, you will... I'm just going to say this, and I don't know if this is anti-women or not, but I don't know about you. It seems like the women are taking over the workplace. Especially if you look at the news broadcasting networks, the people doing all the talking is women. There's hardly any men interviewed or doing any of the talking. You take note. They'll have a panel of people talking, and there's like five of them there, and four of them are women, and there's one guy in the middle. It's a problem, and it's going on in all of our workplaces. And as a result, a lot of men are out of work. And I don't know if that sounds... like I'm being, what would you say, a chauvinist or something like that. But it just seems like men are taking a back seat and the women are kind of running things in our world today. So I think it's a problem. And it's even in our Bibles now. They want to change things in our Bible. And the modern theology and evolution are feminine. They talk about mother nature and to love your mother. They had a billboard out on Route 22 years ago. It said, "Have you hugged your mother lately?" And it was a picture of the planet, you know. And "Have you hugged your mother lately?" In other words, the planet is your mother. God is our Father, and He is a father figure, not a mother figure. And let me show you, go to James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. I know I'd get in big trouble with a lot of women talking like I am here tonight, but hey, you know what? Too bad. Somebody's got to say it. Got to have a church somewhere that's going to take a stand on it. James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the mother." No, "the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Our Father, that's the figure that our God is. He's a Father figure. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm just trying to show you that the Bible presents our God as a father figure, not feminine, but with authority, and He doesn't change. And so let's not change it. Let's not genderize and neuterize God the Father. Let's leave it just as it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And starting at verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, And I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now notice, "and will be a father unto you." And look at this now. "And ye shall be my sons and daughters." Now there, he includes the feminine side of things there. See that? But we're not going to change our God into a mother. He's going to stay a father. But he does include sons and daughters in that verse there. So, saith the Lord Almighty. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and two verses here, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one Father, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Folks, it's amazing what they will do. Isaiah 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a person is given. No, unto us a son. A son is given, the Son of God. And the government shall be upon her shoulder. No, his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to switch that into a mother? Switch Jesus into being a mother? He's the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And, of course, the passage goes on there. Folks, God the Father is not a mother, and we should not be following any of these new versions that are going to switch things and non-genderize the Bible. Let's just stick with the Word of God. And go forward. And ladies, you have as much a part in the things of the Lord as anyone else. But there are roles to be played. And God has given that in the book of Genesis. And it goes right on through the Word of God. And even in the New Testament church, it is told there that the women should keep silence in the church. And if they have a question, they ask their husband at home. Now the question comes, okay, if I don't have a husband, who do I ask? I would say, go to your pastor, okay? Ask your pastor, and he will do his best to give you a good answer. But the women in the church ought to be in silence and ask their husband the question at home, and then have the husband ask the question at church. And husband, you know what? Take your stand. Do your job. Be the man that you ought to be. We live in a day when men are not being men, and they've given this responsibility over to the women. Don't do that. You just be the man that you ought to be. Just like our Heavenly Father is your Father and my Father, let's just follow that. And ladies, do the best you can to be in submission and serve the Lord in the role that you have. And I'm telling you what, us men won't be here if it went for our mothers, okay? So we love you and realize how important the women are to the things of the Lord and the church and the work of God. But I'm just going to tell you, this non-genderizing type thing is wrong before God. And it's just a part and parcel of the evolutionary paganism of our day. All right, well, enough on that. Hope that just helps you to see that our Bible and our God comes in as a masculine God. That's what he is. He's not a female. He's not a pagan goddess. He is our Father. Okay, let's continue on. Let's go back now to 1 Thessalonians. And we'll get into the verse-by-verse study of this right here. We're at chapter 4 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Holiness is what Paul is trying to tell the Thessalonians they need to have as we serve the Lord. Holiness worked out in our daily life. And this kind of goes along with what Jason was singing today, this evening, about our bodies and so forth. And you'll see it here in the first few verses. Holiness worked out in daily life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, okay, that other verse, the other version says brethren and sisters, it says it. But furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. And I believe that's talking about your own body and husband and wife, even your wife, that you know how to possess your own wife, your own vessel, and not allowing fornication to get into your life and into your marriage and things like that. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, but possibly even defrauding your brother by not being faithful to your own wife, and possibly trying to get maybe another man's wife. Oh, no. Don't defraud your brother. We want holiness and godliness to be the way that we work out in our daily life. Verse 6, let's continue. That no man go beyond and defraud his father in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. You know, if you defraud your brother, the Lord's going to come to the rescue. He's the avenger here. And it continues on, of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. You got to realize, back in the days of the Thessalonians and the paganism of the day, it was not unknown for men to go down to the local temple and have fornication with the temple virgins and so forth that were available there for you to worship your pagan god. And so Paul is telling the Thessalonians, look, now that you're saved, you need to keep your bodies holy and godly and sanctified, living in a good way before God. It was quite a change for the Thessalonians to get saved and turn from idol worship and the temple ungodly worship going on in the area. And everybody in town was doing it. And so, you know, you got to be really careful that you live holy and godly. And that's what Paul here is trying to tell them to do. Holiness worked out in daily life. And you see it in verse 2, the exhortation to advance in God-pleasing conduct. See that there? Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Paul's attitude in making the exhortation, Paul considered his ministry as given to him by Jesus to beg the people to live holy and godly. See it right there? Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, my ministry is to encourage you to abound more and more in the way you ought to walk. And so in verse 1, he tells them how ye ought to walk. And see here how you must be willing, how you ought to walk. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, I beseech you. And the word beseech has the idea of begging and exhorting. In other words, Paul does not come out and say, I command you to do this. I demand you to do this. No, he begs you. He begs you to do what? Walk in a way that's pleasing to God. See how it says it there? That as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Let me ask you a question. Are you pleasing God with your life? As you walk and talk every day, are you walking in a way that pleases God? If not, you ought to. And I beg you, like Paul in, here right in this passage, to walk in a way that pleases God. And then not only just do that, but to abound in that more and more. So we are to continue growing in holy, godly, God-pleasing manner. And in verse 2, he reminds them that we've already told you this before. You know, it's one thing to trust in Jesus as your Savior. It's another thing to cling to his commandments that he tells you to do. Look there, verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And the word commandments there is not so much similar to like the Ten Commandments. It's a word that says that I am announcing some tidings to you alongside of. Announcing good news to you. And it comes out as commandments here to announce alongside or exhort exhortations given to his followers as he taught them doctrine in the past. And he says that, for ye know what commandments the things we exhorted you to do, we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Amen for the Apostle Paul. He gave them the message from the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't giving his own message. He was giving what the Lord gave to him to give to the Thessalonians. And so in verse 3, he starts out and tells them and exhorts them unto sanctification. And in the very first part of verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, this doesn't have any reference to any kind of a second blessing that you reach or a sinless perfection. There are some groups who teach that you get saved and then you pray through to get sinless perfection, that you don't sin anymore. Well, the Apostle Paul is not teaching that. He's just teaching that they ought to more and more become more holy all the time. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The word sanctification actually is also, in the Greek, the same word for holiness and being holy. And so he's telling them that you need to be more holy every day. It doesn't mean you're going to reach that holiness point, but you should become more holy all the time. I want you to know something as believers. When you are saved, you have a standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not perfect, but you are positionally sanctified with the Lord Jesus Christ because he sanctifies you and declares you not guilty of sin. He justifies you and you stand there before God completely sanctified in Christ Jesus. But your daily life, which is your state, needs to become more holy like your position you have in Jesus Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Okay? Experimentally, as we are down here on earth, a believer can get into trouble. And this man here was getting in trouble with his father's wife. But later on, we find out he is a saved person. But in his daily life here, he was not living as he should. And it can happen to a believer that he does things that he shouldn't be doing. And we should not be puffed up about it and say, oh, that's great, it's okay to do that. No, it's not okay. You need to be becoming more holy like the Lord. And even the people in the church who were allowing this to go on, they needed to be exhorted to get rid of this in the church. And they weren't doing that. And so Paul had to tell them, look, you guys are saved and you need to get this sin out of the church. And so they finally did. And you and I, who are Christians, need to become more holy all the time. The believer's experience daily is not always holy, but we should become more holy all the time. So Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians here. This is the will of God back here in 1 Thessalonians. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And yield ourselves to God. And here are some things that will help us. There are three preventions from sin that I can give out here. First of all, the Word of God. The Word of God has to be part of our life every day. That will keep us from sin. Psalm 119, verse 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. Here's another prevention from sin, and that's talking to God, intercession, and praying to God and asking Him to help you in this day to live for Him, for His honor and glory. And then here's another one, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we will live godly, more holy all the time. The cure for sin, by the way, is to confess our sin to the Lord. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the cure is our advocate who stands before God right now, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray and confess our sin, He takes our situation right to the Father and says, yes, Lord, I took care of that sin on the cross. I paid for that. And so then fellowship is restored with our God up in heaven. Now, prevention from sin must be exercised as long as we are in the flesh, okay? One of these days, we're going to be in our new body in heaven, and guess what? No more trouble with sin. But until then, Paul's exhortation here is to avoid fornication, to be more sanctified. And then verse 4, he says that every one of you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. You know, one of the biggest problems there is in our world today, and it's in this passage, fornication, pornography. It is almost everywhere we look today. So men especially, you've got to keep your eyes on the Lord and on the Word of God and praying and walking with the Lord, because there is evil all around. And I'm just going to say it, pornography is all around our lives. And it's a very difficult thing for men. And, you know, women too. A lot of times they're reading romantic novels and books and things that cause them to fall into sin as well. And you know what? We need to avoid it. We need to get away from it. And that's what we see here in these passages. Look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. You know what the Greek word is for that word fornication? It's porneo. Porneo. And we get the English word pornography from it. It's a big problem. It was a problem back in the time of the Thessalonians, and it's even a bigger problem today. That internet thing, boy, folks, you've got to keep yourself clean. Otherwise, within a push of a button, you can be looking at something that you should not be looking at. Guys, you got to abstain from fornication. And not in the lust of concupiscence, verse 5, as the Gentiles which know not God. They just go for this stuff all the time. And then verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. We've got to make sure that we abstain from fornication, especially among ourselves, and not defraud each other. I'm going to tell you, it's a sad thing to have to say, but in a lot of our Christian churches, there's a lot of unfaithfulness that goes on between men and women, even in our fundamental churches. And so many pastors fall prey to a woman in the church. You know what happened to one of our missionaries just recently. It happens. And, you know, this man is defrauding all the brethren in the church. Imagine how many people have been hurt because of what happened with this missionary and a woman in the church. It defrauds the other brethren. Who knows? Maybe someone else in that church may be caused to do the same thing because brother so-and-so did that. It's a bad thing. And I don't really like talking about it too much here, but I am. You know what? We got to keep ourselves clean and go on unto holiness and sanctification in our lives. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, it's hard that we even have to have God say that in the Bible. Because certainly God does not want us to be unclean. He wants us to be clean and holy. And then verse 8, he there that despiseth not man, but God. You know, when you don't live holy and godly, you're not just despising other men around you as you're a bad testimony and everything, but you're also despising God, who hath also given to you the Holy Spirit inside of you to help you live more holy and godly. So when you despise that and say, I'm going to do something that's wrong, you're going right against God and against the Holy Spirit who is inside of you and trying to lead you in the way that pleases God. So the exhortation there, sin brings God's vengeance. Look at that. Down there in verse 6. In it, that man, no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. I think it's interesting when sin does get into the church and some very bad thing happens. God always seems to have a way of bringing it out and exposing it so that it can be taken care of and gotten right. He's the avenger of all such when these things take place like that. I'm glad that God does do that at times and make and exposes things. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. I can remember in my young Christian life when I wasn't always pleasing the Lord the way I should. It was always very interesting when I knew I was doing something that I shouldn't be doing, that God would somehow expose that. He would avenge what I was doing, okay? And it would be found out maybe by my parents and I would feel awful about it. And well, you know what? Amen. I'm glad God did that. And he would expose what I was doing and make it known, because then I could get it right with those who I did it against and get it right with God. So I think it's always interesting to see how God exposes sin when it does take place. Because it's not God's will for us to be unclean. He wants us to be holy. And every time that would happen, I would say to myself, how did you think you were going to get away with that? And I'm just so glad that God would expose it. And I could get things right with him. All right, let's see here. Where are we at here? Verse 8. He there that despiseth not man but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. We'll pick up with this next week into this brotherly love thing. And then go on into the best passage in the Bible on the rapture of the church, okay? So Paul is talking to Thessalonians about several things, and he just keeps talking about this one, and he gets done and talks about another one. One is about holiness, and that's what we were talking about tonight. And there's just a few more things to say about that, which reach into brotherly love that we need to have for each other. And then that passage about the rapture, that is a very, very important passage, which we will get into next time we get together. All right, folks. Amen. Thank you for paying attention to your pastor here tonight. Jason, would you come, though? Let's sing a song out of the same book that we were singing of. It is mine, number 69. It is mine, mine. Blessed be his name. He has given peace, perfect peace to me. It is mine, mine. Blessed be his name. Mine for all eternity. Number 69 in the book. Number 69. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. That's not what you've called us unto. You've called us unto holiness. Help us to go on that and abound more and more in holy living and godly ways. Help us as we leave here tonight to live our life pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.